Crickets. All right. We ended last week with Armageddon, with this final gathering of the Antichrist and all of his followers, as well as the nations and those that were coming against the Antichrist. And the world was in chaos at this point. It had been fully broken by the last plagues that God had poured out upon it. And then as they all gathered together, we see the appearing of Christ along with the church, along with him, returning. And this is the true second coming. Many times when we talk about the second coming, many times we're talking about the rapture of the church when Jesus does not come to the earth but comes in the clouds and calls his church out of the world. But this is the actual second coming. So when we talk about the day of the Lord, when he talks about the earth will be broken, the sky will turn to black, and the sun and the moon to red, and we see that is in this day when Jesus comes back to this earth that has been fully affected by the wrath of God. And as he comes, the Antichrist and all of those on the earth turn against him. This is Satan's last attempt to overthrow him, which is not even an attempt. We know that Jesus immediately, just with the word of his mouth, destroys all the enemies. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they are not killed, but it says they are captured. They are thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, which is the eternal, what we call hell. Hell in that term up until now is really a holding place. It is not the final place of hell, but the lake of fire will be the final hell. Satan is not thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is thrown into what's called the abyss or the bottomless pit. And it is a place that he is held. And we're going to see what happens to him later. But then with that, the earth is taken over by Christ. And there are, surprisingly, people that are still left alive, very few. Not many, but there are people that have survived through this. There are also the Jews that have been kept safe throughout the second portion of the tribulation period. And so these are the living remnant of mankind, as well as all of the church and the tribulation saints that have returned with Jesus, and we are in the resurrection body, so is living just like Jesus is. And so that brings us to chapter 20. So let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So we see that the first remedy of this world is that Satan is taken out of the world. And when we talk about Satan, along with him is all the demons, is all the natural tendencies of our flesh, that he would rise up within us. And so we see that he is thrown away into a holding pit for 1,000 years. And then it says that he has to be let out for a little bit. We'll get to that. But already we see, can you imagine a world without the constant bombardment of the spirits of this, what are called the spirits of this age, which we live in, that constantly are bombarding us. The temptations, the thoughts, the mental anguish, the twisted priorities that are always whispered in our ears and in our minds, that is taken away. And so just even with that step, the world is a better place. I mean, you can imagine how much better it would be. And then in verse 4 it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Now, it doesn't say they, who they are, but the last they that would be referred to would be those that came with Jesus. And so that would be the church. The saints were given these thrones. So the thrones around the world, large and small, are given to the church, the saints, the Christian believers. So we will rule with Christ across the world. Judgment was committed to them. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and who had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. So basically, all those that had died, all those that have gone before, they remain dead. Only those that at this point had died during that last portion. This is the final portion of the first resurrection. So the first resurrection really comes in about three stages. The first resurrection was with Jesus himself. He is the first of the resurrection. Now that means not just raised from the dead, because several people were raised from the dead, like Lazarus and people throughout history. Even today, there are testimonies of those that have been raised from the dead, but they again die again. So that is not the resurrection. The resurrection is the full resurrection to the new created body that we were meant to be. It's basically the recreation is better than resurrection. That we are recreated, even though it's our same spirit, our same soul, so we are ourself, but we are recreated in that body that we were meant to have from the very beginning, that Adam and Eve had before the curse. So Jesus was the first. The rapture was the second, because along with the rapture was those that who have died in Christ were raised with us. It says, "Together we met the Lord in the air." And that is a resurrection, that even though we are alive, we are resurrected. We are recreated at that point and made new. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about in a twinkling of an eye, we are changed. We are changed from this mortal flesh to the immortal, this cursed body to the eternal body. And then this is the third portion of that first resurrection, where all of those that had died during the tribulation, now we had seen them in heaven during that period, rejoicing and calling out for God, "How long are you going to avenge us?" But now we see them resurrected again, the same as we were when we were raptured. And so now all of the saints, all of the church, are part of the first resurrection, okay? You don't want to be part of the second resurrection, which we'll get to that point. And for 1,000 years, we will reign with Christ on the earth. So there's basically those of us that have been resurrected in our new bodies, and then there are regular original humans that were still alive that will continue to reproduce and repopulate the world and creation, okay? So that will still be going on, and that is more than likely, along with our own society. It will be a world for 1,000 years that is remade with Christ at the head. So there is perfect justice. There is peace. There is life. This is throughout the Old Testament in books like Zechariah and Isaiah. These are the references when he talks about the lion laying down with the lamb and all of these. These are references to the millennial reign. So this is what is called the millennium, the 1,000 years that Jesus reigns on this earth. So it's this earth that is healed. Now we know that when Jesus comes, he heals it because it has been devastated by all the things that the Antichrist has done to the world, by mankind has done to the world, plagues and the wrath that came on because of the sin of the world, because of the rejection of God. But Jesus heals that, and over that 1,000 years, we see the reproduction of the world in its glorious sense. But that's not the end. We see that there is a short period at the end of that 1,000 years, because during those 1,000 years, there are going to be, like we said, people born and raised that have never had the opportunity to make a choice. Remember, they are raised in a society where there is no temptation. There has not been put before them that choice of their soul. Although they have lived with Christ, and so they have been able to see the life that Christ offers and gives to them, just as Adam and Eve had lived in the garden and seen the grace of God and the goodness of God, and then they made the choice. In the same way, God is going to give that final choice to all of mankind at the end of the millennium. So in verse 7 it says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city," which would be Jerusalem, that Jesus rules out of. "And fire came down from heaven, from God, out of heaven, and devoured them." It's amazing to think that after 1,000 years of perfect peace, experiencing the goodness of God, that there will be those that will be deceived and will turn against Christ at this point. And even though that's hard to understand, but it's hard to understand how Adam and Eve, when given all the good things, they focused on, God only said one thing. You just can't have one thing, but you can have everything else. But isn't that like us? We can get so focused on one thing, and if we don't have that one thing, then we are mad at everything else. All of a sudden, because we don't have the one thing, we can forfeit, and this is how foolish we are, that we forfeit the goodness of God for something that is not even good but has a false veneer. And that is what Satan comes and he deceives the world again. And it says that those that turn against Christ, it's not just a few. It says that they're like the sands of the sea, that there are going to be, it means that there's almost innumerable, but it is thousands. I mean, people will turn against Christ, even though they have lived in it. And it is just amazing to think of that. And yet, you know, we need to look and say, how easy is it for us to be deceived? And that's what it is. It's deception. Our heart, it just gives into those things so easily. We need to remember what God has given us and what God has promised us, even though what the enemy promises us looks good, but we need to begin to not let that consume us. From the end. Now it says that immediately there's not even a fight. There never is a fight. We need to understand that when we fight against God, it is a losing battle. It's foolishness. It's there is no fight. He simply calls down fire from heaven and destroys them. As simple as that. You had your choice. You chose to rebel again, and he destroys them. And then, in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was now cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so this is the final hell. So now Satan is judged forever. The demons are judged forever. The Antichrist and the false prophet are already judged. Notice this, they are tormented day and night forever and ever. And I know that many people want to believe that, well, God will eventually bring everyone around. That is not what the Bible teaches. It is not biblical, and it would not be just for God to do that. You might say, how can God handle that if he loves them? Because even those that he throws in, he loves everyone, and it breaks his heart. But he is a God of justice that loves us also. And for those who have chosen God, who have, not that we've earned it, and we are not perfect. In fact, we are totally the opposite. But for us to receive the perfect new creation, he has to be just. And he has to make that decision. And so God can live with that because he is a just God. And the justice of God demands that, because they were given every opportunity, just as we will be given. And that's the sad thing. If any one of us would miss that, it is the saddest thing, because the love of God, we would have had to step over time and time again the love of God, the grace of God. Now, we can come up with excuses how he didn't love us, but that's us making excuses. And we know it may not have been easy life. We may not have gotten everything we want, but there will be a time that we will see that it was for our best, that it was the absolute best choice, that God made us the way we were, or gave us the things that we have all been given in life. And we all have a different plot in life. And I know we hate that, but it doesn't make sense that other ones should have. But it is a perfect knowledge of us that God has. And we will have had to pass over that time and time again before we are thrown into that place. So verse 11, it says, now I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so this is the second resurrection and the final resurrection. And it is all those who have had died up until that point. Because those that had, even during the millennium, those that turned against God, God immediately destroyed. So everyone that had gone against God is now dead, and they were resurrected, because we are never, death is not the end. Even for those that do not accept Christ, death is not the end. And I know a lot of people that want to reject God, they want to just believe, well, when I die, I'm just going to be gone anyway. And we know that is not true, because we were created in the image of God. And so we have an eternal spirit. Although we are not immortal beings, our spirit is made out of the breath of God. Nothing else was made out of the breath of God, only mankind. Trees, animals, they were created, but only man was breathed into by the Spirit of God. And so we are going to be resurrected, and we will exist eternally. We will not be annihilated. There will not be just an end of us. We will be judged before the great white throne judgment and judged for our works. And even though we will be judged for our works, the final verdict will not be based on how good or bad you were, because the works of all of us fall short of the glory of God. But once our works are put before God, The question will be, are those works covered by the blood of Jesus? Have we repented? Even though we struggle in this world, have we trusted Christ for this life? You know what? We can struggle with God. We can go back and forth because that's a relationship and God understands that. But in the end, in our heart of hearts, we have to make that decision that even though God, sometimes I'm not happy with you, but in my heart of hearts, God, I trust you. You are my Lord, and I believe that Jesus died for me, and I put my heart under his sacrifice. And in doing that, no matter what else, if we put our trust in him, we are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's all it is. It is that faith. It is that trust that we believe in him. And it's a love. It is a love. It's not just a philosophical belief. So when I say we believe in Jesus, it has to be a love that God, sometimes, you know, it's like any relationship. You have ups and downs and ins and outs. And with a father, he is our father. We're going to have those ins and outs. But even when that, I love him. That's the love that makes the difference. If we love Jesus and what he did for us, that's what puts us in that place. And so many people don't understand that. And they can go theological on all different things. But that's the bottom line, is we've got to accept that. And we have to accept that and enter into that love of Christ to be saved. And if not, no matter what our unbelief, no matter what our doubt, no matter what our reason, it is not worth being separated from God, because in the end, God is God. And I know people don't like that, but he is God, and it's just foolishness, because trying to win an argument, you know, people argue with us on what you want. I was like, at the end, I say, you know what? I really don't care whether you win me over, whether I agree or not, or if we both agree. Even if we think we're right or wrong, we have the carolers. We're going to stand before God. And so it really doesn't matter. Now, we can be angry about that, or we can just be stubborn. That's just not right. But it is right, because God is a good God, and he is going to have the last word. So the bottom line, no matter what we want to argue about, is that God is who we're going to stand before. And are we written in the book of life? Because what a terrible thing to be thrown into the lake of fire, where we are tormented day and night forever and ever. It says throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus refers to it, that it is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, of utter darkness, of flame and worm, where it never dies. It is not a party. You know, you have people, I'll party in hell with all my friends. Oh, no, you won't. It is, guys, and the way we struggle with, think of the sorrows that we have now, do not compare to the sorrows you will have in hell. It is not worth it to hold on to our petty selfishness, our disagreements with God, our upset with other people, because those things are going to be multiplied a thousandfold beyond our understanding in hell. And it is not worth it. And so we see this is the final result. It's one or the other. Either we're in the book of life, where we enter into the greatest existence there is, or we are separated from God. And again, it is not a God who is punishing them. It is simply separated from his presence. And in his, out of his presence is the very definition of suffering, because it is only his presence that is life and joy and pleasure that we define it as. So after that, the final judgment, we go to chapter 21 and 22, which just wraps it all up. And it says that I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And we won't read through all of this, but chapter 21, we see that the new earth and the new heavens are created. This broken earth, even though it had been healed, it had been made peaceful again during the millennial reign of Christ, it had still been scarred because of sin, and it was it is not the place that God has for us. And so this earth is fully done away with, and a new heavens and a new earth are created in which we start again with God, with one another, in an existence of pure peace and joy and pleasure and purpose. And you know what? We think about what it is like. All we do is we only have reference of this life. And so it's hard to think, but with that reference, it is going to be a life and a creation that is filled with beauty, even beyond what we have in this earth. And this earth takes away our breath sometimes when we think of the beauty of this earth. When you go to places, you know, like Aaron and Brittany were just at the Grand Canyon this summer, and you just take those moments and just see just glimpses of beauty. But this, and that is of a earth that has been cursed, that is broken with death. In the animal world, in the plant world, and this new creation will be the perfect creation as the world was at the beginning. We see the new Jerusalem come down, and it is described as a beautiful gem. We see the descriptions of all the jewels that it is made out of. We see all of the precious stones, the gates of pearl. All of these are meant to, now, will they actually be those stones? We don't know, because remember, John is just trying to describe it as best he could from what he sees. And so they represent precious beauty. And that's just the most beautiful things that he could describe it as. And so we see there is this new Jerusalem, and I love this in verse 4. It says that at that point, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God not only recreates the physical world, but he recreates the trajectory of our life. Everything that we have dreamed about, everything that we could think of for ourselves is fresh and new. Have we ever thought about starting fresh? How many, I would say all of us, if you think about it. Sometimes we think, well, I wouldn't do anything different, but how many still would like to just have just a new, fresh start? I would at times. I mean, we all have things we've regretted. This is what God says, that no matter what you are dealing with, what you have experienced in this life, if we put our trust in God, there is a new, fresh start that is not going to be marred by the pains of this earth, by the pains of others, by the choices others have made. Many times, our regrets, we'd like a fresh start because of how we've been affected by other people. It's not even been always my own choices. But now, it says there will be no more pain, no more sorrow. It will be a fresh start, and you will have an opportunity to make of it everything that is going to be pleasurable and productive. Many times we think of heaven, well, what's going to be going on? Nothing's going to happen. It's going to be a society and world like it is now. We will be interacting. We will be living a life. We will be creating. We will be producing. We will be working. But it will be in a way that is to our growth. Everything that we do will be something that adds to our fulfillment and satisfaction in life because it will be in God himself. And we can't even hardly explain it, but it is going to be an absolute joy with this new life. And so this is worth, I'm telling you, it is worth the sacrifice, the struggle, the perseverance in this life. The pains and the sorrows, they are worth gritting our teeth and saying, God, I'm not going to lose faith in you because I don't want to miss what you have promised from the very beginning. From the time Adam and Eve fell, God had already been planning this new recreation. He talks about the new city that comes down, and it is a square 1,500 miles in every dimension. So it is a city that is 1,500 miles. That's basically from New York to Dallas, and it's square. So it would almost cover the whole United States. This is a city that comes down from heaven. So it has been being prepared in heaven. It comes down to the new earth. We don't know if it settles on the new earth, whether this is hovers above the earth. This may be the city that we live in, but yet the earth may be full of nature, and it may not have cities throughout it like it does now. We don't know how that creation is going to be. We know that there will be earth, but there will also probably be other areas of creation. But the city will be the main place of gathering, of working and living with Christ, and it will be beautiful. It talks about the main street. It calls it the Great Street, and I guess there'll maybe be one street that goes through the whole city, maybe 1,500 miles long street, but it is a gold street with a river of life running through it. It talks about anyone who is thirsty, come. You will find true fulfillment in that. It will be lined with the tree of life that gives fruit every month. Now, this is different from what we see because it is a tree that gives a different fruit every month. It says it has 12 different fruits. You know, now we have one fruit tree. That's one fruit tree. But it will, in each month, it gives a different fruit. God is a God you will not be bored. It's not going to be the same old thing for eternity. There is going to be constant variety and growth. The tree of life gives sustenance. It says the leaves of the tree is for healing. Now, many people say, well, why would we need the leaves of the tree for healing if this is going to be a new creation? And what would what would we need healing for? I hope we don't need healing if there's not going to be any sickness. A better translation for that would be that the leaves are for the nation's health. So there are things in this tree. Because now remember, we still have a physical body. And so we will still need to eat. Thank God. How many are like, ooh, yes, we enjoy that. You know what? But we will still be able to enjoy the same things. We will enjoy friendship. We will enjoy food. We will enjoy great dinners because this is when we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, the greatest gathering is around a dinner. So that shows that God knows that we were created for those pleasures. So we will still need sustenance. We will still need health, but we will have that health because God has given us these things that keep these bodies going for eternity. Which is why he took that away as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, because if they had eaten the tree of life, then that sinful body would have continued forever. That would have been the absolute catastrophe to live constantly in that broken, cursed state. But now that we are perfected, there will be the tree of life, the leaves, the water of life, that we will have healthy bodies, healthy life forever. It says that there will be no sea. Now, it doesn't mean there will be no bodies of water, but there will be no sea, at least on the earth, which speaks to the fact that we will not be separated. because the sea has always been the big separator of mankind. It is the isolator of mankind. You know, if we live here, even though, you know, in today's world and technology, we can fly across the oceans, but that's still a hard thing. Even now, we feel separated from those places. In other words, we will be all one. But not only that, is there will be even more earth with all of its various characteristics to enjoy instead of the sea taking up most of this creation. So that is going to be a wonderful position. There'll still be lakes and you know, bodies of water to enjoy. It also says that there will be no night. Now, sometimes we're like, "Ooh, I like night," because some of us, we love to sleep. But here's the thing. The reason we love to sleep now, which is good, it's a good thing, but it's only because we are weak, we are broken. How many would like to never have to sleep? If you never felt tired, then I would love it. Now, I feel tired, so I love to sleep. But if I didn't ever feel tired, I would be great. I'm a night person anyway, so sometimes it's like, I would just like to stay up all the time. Well, there will be no night. It will be day because God will be the light, it says, throughout the city. So from 1,500 miles away, God is in his temple, and we still won't need any light. So it's going to be an awesome place. So we see this description of it. When we come down to chapter 22, after all this description of this beautiful city, and most of the description is the city, so the city itself will probably have parks and people ask, how can it be 1,500 feet high also? Because it's like a cube. But I think there will be buildings, however that works. I don't necessarily think it'll be an enclosed 1,500 feet, but the walls around it, but buildings will probably go up that height, which is amazing. I mean, that's into space almost. But we know that in God, we will not have the problems that we have now, which also, that's another advantage of not having big oceans, because oceans are the cause of storms. You do realize that. The air masses that comes off the ocean when it comes across the land and the different creates more of the storms that we have, so it eliminates most of that. And so that we are able to build and with the technology that God himself will have, we'll have buildings up to 1,500 miles up in the sky or however that goes. So it's going to be an amazing city. And that does not even talk about the description of the earth itself. You notice that it doesn't even talk about that. But can you imagine the rivers and the valleys and the forests and the amazing canyons and things that God will create in the earth itself that are going to be just amazing, let alone the other planets and stars that we will be able to experience. But his conclusion in chapter 22, after this description of the new heavens and new earth, says in verse 6, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." God said, "I have given this prophecy because before you know it, you're going to experience this end." Now you might say, "Well, this was written 2,000 years ago, so it didn't happen quickly." But I'm going to tell you, for each person, their lifetime, it happened quickly, because as soon as they died, they entered in to that promise of God. They became one of the dead that is going to be resurrected in one of the resurrections. And so he does come quickly. And we might not think it's quickly, but how many know that days of our life, not the soap opera, but the actual days of our life go quickly? Because how many of us sitting here today seems like it was just yesterday that I was still in high school, still a kid, and you know, in our hearts, we still feel that way, but our life goes quickly. And so Jesus says, it goes quick. So blessed is he who keeps the words of this book. We need to be reminded. The reason it's written here, the reason we can read these things is to remind us that life is hard, but we have to keep faith. We have to be intentional about understanding that our life is more than what we're experiencing. Don't get so caught up in what we think are the purposes of our life, work and family. I mean, those things are good, but that's not why you're here. Do the best we can with those things. Do the best with our family. Do the best with our work. Do the best with our life. But understand that don't get so caught up in that, because that's not your existence. This is just the first part. It's that new creation that's coming. Get ready for that. Are we ready for that? Are our names written in the book of life? Everything else is secondary. Everything you worry about now, everything we are upset about now, it's going to be gone. Don't forfeit what really matters for now. So that's what he says. Blessed is he who keeps these words. It's perseverance. And sometimes it's not fair. And sometimes it's not fun. And sometimes it sucks. And it's terrible. But blessed is he who remembers that this will soon pass away. And that is the promise. Now it says, John fell down to worship the angel again. And he said, don't worship me. I'm not the one to worship. Because he keeps doing that over and over again when he sees all these amazing things. But it is Jesus. It is only Jesus. And we have the final words of Jesus says, behold, again, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. For I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into that city. But here's the warning. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. We have two choices. We can love his commandments. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we love his commandments. We follow them the best we can. We may struggle with them. We may fall short. But it's always my goal. Or it says we get kicked outside, which are the ones, and in other areas it says they are cowardly. In other words, simply those that are not able to stand up for God will be left outside. How sad, just because we love this world and we couldn't stand up for God. Don't be cowardly. Don't let fear keep you. We're afraid of losing this life. That's really what the fear is. And we hold on to this life so much that we let Christ go. Or, now of course, then there's the bad parts and we say, oh, that's not us, but sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, but idolaters. Do we worship something other than God? It's not necessarily those that worship wood and statues, but do we worship other things? And then finally, it says, those who love and practice a lie. Many times we lie to ourselves. Oh, I'm okay, and oh, you know, I don't need God. And are we loving and worshiping a lie? Do we convince ourselves that I don't want God, or I'm okay, and as long as he's going to make it right? We need to be careful, because he tells us exactly we do need to repent and fall before him, or we will suffer that loss. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the final word in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And John writes, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we end with that. Can we say that? Can we say that? Are we settled in our heart to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? God, I'm not perfect. I have fallen short. Sometimes I feel unworthy, but But God, I put my trust in you. So even so, Lord, come quickly. I'm ready. Make me ready. Even if we're like that father, I don't believe, but help my unbelief. I'm putting my heart in your hands. Come quickly. Do we look forward to him? That's our prayer. Can we say that? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And hopefully that is our prayer. And that's our promise that we have to look forward to. It is a terrible promise. It is a great promise. As the book, The Tale of Two Cities, tells us, it'll be a wonderful time. It'll be a terrible time. But it's not out of our choice which side we experience, because God makes it so easy to escape the curse and the punishment. It is not hard. His grace is available to us and to those around us. If all we have to do is say yes, all we have to do is love him, and we